Good morning, church. Man, it is good to be with you this morning, church. It genuinely is. I am excited about a lot of things that go on at Forest Mill that you may not even be aware of sometimes. Some of the great ministries and some of the great servants that are a part of our congregation, just working and serving and loving the Lord and loving our community and those around us. It's just it's a great thing to be a part of a church like this. And it's one of there are not many things that get me more excited about Forest Mill than One Day of Hope. Now, it's kind of become, I've been here now for 9.5 years. This is not my first One Day of Hope. And I remember coming here and just being amazed at it. And I tell about One Day of Hope to my minister friends and like my family back in Texas and friends from college. And I talk about One Day of Hope. And you know what they are most amazed by? It isn't the size or the scope, which are super impressive, by the way. It's not the amount of people who come through the gates, the amount of services that are offered on that day. And there's all of that is amazing, but that's not what amazes them. What amazes them is the fact that we are doing this, and we are partnering with dozens of different kinds of churches to make it happen. That there are all different kinds of churches, Baptist churches, Methodist churches, Presbyterian churches, churches of God, non-denominational churches, churches who barely speak to one another, churches who do so in tongues. I mean, it's just all over the spectrum. It's pretty wild. Even though we all don't agree on all of our doctrines or practices or what Sunday morning worship ought to look like, that we stand together and we say that agreeing on Jesus is enough. That's what's amazing, the most amazing thing to me about One Day of Hope, is that the day we say Jesus is enough. Now let me start this morning by telling you a couple of things. One, this morning's sermon has nothing to do with what is in the bulletin. It became apparent to me yesterday that everything I was planning on saying was just, it was just not going to cut it. So I have been agonizing over this sermon for about a week. I've been thinking, I've been writing, I've been reading, I've been praying. It's been going on some time. So I finally came to the conclusion yesterday that we just had to scrap our lesson from Mark. So we'll resume that next week. Tommy, great job for those songs. And just you don't have to pick out any songs next week. You just do it over. I mean, we don't remember. So anyway, all that's just going to have to wait a sec. So over the past week or so, I have had several of you independently approach me with questions or concerns about politics. Specifically, some of you at least had questions about the murder of Charlie Kirk and the firestorm that ensued in the wake of his passing. So I'm just going to confess to you this morning that some of your concerns are my fault. I will take some of the blame for that. Not all, but at least some, because I hadn't said anything about it. So here's one. A little while back, I had to take a step kind of back from political things. Not because I was wrong, mind you. I was right about everything, just like all of you. I had to take a step back because of what it was doing to me. But regardless, for whatever the reasons, I stopped paying so much attention. So I didn't know much at all about Charlie Kirk at all. I knew that he was a guy who went around and was a conservative speaker on college campuses. And that's about it. That's all I knew. I didn't even know what he was saying. I didn't know what people found controversial. I didn't even know he was an outspoken Christian. That was it. I knew the name Charlie Kirk, and that was it. So when he was killed, I thought, what a tragedy. I'm sad that this guy that I don't know was killed. It was just awful, awful thing. But I had no idea that any of you were connected to him. I had no idea. I didn't know you'd be listening to him or watching him or paying attention to him or identifying with him. Had no clue. And I'll address it just here briefly. If you think the elders asked me not to speak on this, you're giving both me and the elders way too much credit. It was never a discussion because you think I am unplugged from the media. Our elders were just, we were, you know, we may have mentioned it in conversation, but we had no, there was certainly no formal agreement asking me not to talk about this. In fact, this week I told them, hey, I think I need to talk about this, and they were like, that sounds good, we agree, God bless. And I agreed in turn to give them all the blame if you don't like it. So I need to apologize to you all, for whom that is the case, for not addressing it sooner. Now, others of you are like me. Depending on where you get your news and what your social media algorithm is, you may know little to nothing about it. Even now, may know not know much. So you've been as confused about what's going on, what's the big deal, like us. Still others of you, depending on your social media algorithm, have just been privy to the controversial things that he said. So you just see the stuff that's less than desirable that came out of his service, and you don't understand why so many people are so upset. So over the course of the past week, what I've been reminded of is just how divided we are. That we have experienced three different Charlie Kirks. Depending on where you watch your news, what media you consume, who you listen to on social media, there's three different versions out there. And frankly, that scares me. And as a minister of a congregation, it breaks my heart. At the same time, I thank God for this core identity of Forest Mill that says you don't have to agree with everyone on everything as long as we agree on the main thing, which is Jesus. And I agree, I think we all agree, that we agree with Charlie Kirk on that much at a bare minimum. That we agree on him with him on Jesus. So this morning, though it is late, I think we need to say that we weep with those who weep. We mourn with those who mourn. We acknowledge the tragedy and the loss of a loving husband and father and an outspoken defender of his faith. Without equivocation or quibble at all. And here's what I would encourage you to do. You and I need to pray. We need to pray for Charlie's widow, Erica, and their children, mourning the horror that they were forced to witness firsthand. We need to pray against the violent rhetoric that led up to his murder. And we need to pray against the violence that has been promised in retribution. All of which is freely available for you to go and dive into on the internet. We need to pray, as Erica Kirk has, for the forgiveness of her husband's killer. We need to pray as Jesus did for the unity of the church. And we need to pray for the outpouring of a spirit of peace on our angry, divisive, broken, and lost world. Because that is the truth about our world. That we are often angry, we are incredibly divided, and we are surrounded by lost and broken people. So I want to start off this morning. We're going to see where we're divided. We're just do a little bit of a show of hands. How many of you want something better for our community, our culture, and our country? How many of you want something better? Just raise your hands. I think that's most of us. All right. How many of you believe in full faith that there's something better our community, our culture, our country needs? How many of you think that answer is Jesus? Raise your hands. Okay, now what? Keep them up. You've got medical problems, okay. But after that, keep them up. And now look around. Keep it up as you look around. I want you to look at all of the raised hands. You can put them down there. So how much agreement do we have? We all agree our world is lost and broken and that it needs help. And we agree that the help needs to be in the form of Jesus. Now, if you, like me, believe that this world needs Jesus, there are a few different ideas about how to fix our world. So one of the prevailing ways, one that gets at least the most attention, and I see this all the time from both ends of the political spectrum, is that the way to make our world better is better politicians and better laws. That's how we're going to fix our country. We're going to fix our country with choosing this politician over that politician and voting for these laws over those laws. That's the solution to how to fix our country. And I guess if you think about it, by the way, it makes total sense that we hear that. We hear that from the right and the left. It's not specific to a party. Everybody kind of generally believes that. It's that political solutions are the answer from people who think politically. I mean, that totally makes sense. And they see these problems not as as being separated. In other words, these are political problems that require political solutions. Does that make sense? And it could be any number of problems out there. We can just go through them. We'll say that the real problem is the budget, or the crime, or the education system, or the border, or political corruption. They're all political problems that require political solutions. But for you and for me, and people who follow Jesus, we know that all of those things and more, those are not political problems. None of those things are the real problem, at least. The real problem, the real problem is in fact a Jesus problem. The real problem's not the budget. The real problem's not the border. The real problem is not the political corruption. It's not the Voting Rights Act. Who's teaching our kids? The real problem is a Jesus problem. So what our world needs now is not better policies or better politicians or better economics or better education systems. What our world needs right now, what they need desperately more than anything else, is Jesus. Amen. Can I get an amen, church? Amen. We are still an amen in church. And I've heard some people, and even some Christians, contend that if we had better laws, more biblical laws, we would have a better country. I bet you've heard that too. But don't you believe it. It is not true. It's not even a little bit true. And I'll tell you how I know it's not true. Because the people of God had the perfect law. The perfect law. Every law straight from God. Every law written perfectly fairly for those specific people. This is what King David said about the law of God. He said, "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple." It was the perfect law. Nothing unfair, nothing ungodly, nothing unkind, straight from God, perfect. And where did that perfect law get them? Because even with perfect laws, they were completely lost. That's why the Apostle Peter, later on in the book of Acts, he's bringing some Gentile Christians. These people are new to Jesus, new to learning about Jesus. And he brings them, the Apostle Paul brings them to the church in Jerusalem. And they're kind of arguing about what should we do with these Gentile Christians. And Peter, the Apostle Peter who is there, he looked and says, should we get these Gentiles to follow this law, this perfect law? And this is what he says. He says, "Now then, why would you try to test God by putting on the necks of these Gentiles a yoke?" That's what he calls the perfect law. He calls it a yoke. You know what the yoke is? It's the big, heavy, wooden beam thing that kind of links oxen or cattle together so that they can pull a plow or a cart. The yoke. Why would you put this heavy burden on the Gentiles? That's what he calls the law, a yoke, that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear. That's what he calls it. No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are. The problem, Peter says, is not that we don't have good enough laws, but that even with the right laws, we couldn't keep them because we aren't good enough. The problem isn't that the laws aren't good enough. Hear me, church. The problem isn't that the laws aren't good enough. The problem is that we are not good enough. That what we need is right hearts, and that can only come from the right Savior. There is nowhere else. That the problems, the failings, the anger, the frustration, all of that comes from the world, and you can't fix that with the right laws. And then even if we got the entire United States, if we got the entire United States to behave just the perfect way with just the right laws, and we enforced that behavior with the power of the law, and then everybody was going to be acting in marriage the exact right way they were supposed to act in marriage, and everybody was going to act in their business exactly the right way they were supposed to act in business, and all of our schools taught the exact right thing, and all of our politicians said and did just the right thing, even if we got all of that just right, it still wouldn't work. Because what we need is not right behavior. What we need is right hearts. And right laws don't make right hearts. Right hearts only come from the right Savior. Even if you got all the laws right, you still hadn't dealt with the problem of the heart. So, and I'm going to say this with all sincerity, and I don't want you take this the wrong way. But for the love of God, let us set aside this foolish notion that the fate of our state or the fate of our country or the fate of our world rests on our laws or our court decisions or, God forbid, some next election. Because it doesn't. It rests in the hands of the almighty, faithful, covenantal God who sacrificed his son to save it. It does not rest with politicians. Don't let anybody scare you into thinking that. So if we are in agreement that our world needs something better, and if we are in agreement that that something better is Jesus, and if we acknowledge that we can't give the world Jesus with politics, then how do we do it? That's where we're starting this morning. How do we do it? How do we bring the world to Christ if it's not through telling them how to behave? And that's what confessedly, I thought, if I'll just tell them what they're doing wrong, that's how I get the world to Jesus. If I'll just make it illegal for them to do the wrong thing, that'll bring them to Jesus. But it doesn't work. So let me tell you about how we do get them to Jesus. And it's not what I think. I think it'd be probably better to listen to what Jesus said when he was praying for you and for me in the Garden of Gethsemane just before his arrest. Jesus said it this way. He said, I pray for those who will believe in me through their message. He's been praying for his first disciples, right? The people who've been with him. He says, I'm praying not only for my disciples who I have right now, but I'm praying for those folks who are going to believe what they say. That's you and me. We come to have faith through the message of these disciples. And Jesus prays that all of them, all of us, may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me and I have given them the glory that you gave me. That they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. So that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So if what the world needs is Jesus, and we want to lift him up, if what the world needs to see is him, then here's what we have to do. We have to stand together in Christ. We cannot, for any reason, be divided. That's why the Apostle Paul was so upset with the church in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians, you can go back and read it. We're not going to get too much into it this morning, but he was so upset with the church in Corinth because some Christians were saying, I'm a Peter. Others were saying, I'm a Paul. Others were saying they followed Apollos. And I'm a Paul-like Christian. And Paul, he sort of blows up at them. He goes, was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I mean, if it weren't so tragic, it'd be kind of funny. How could these people be so dense to be Christians saying there are Paul Christians or Peter Christians or Apollos Christians? And yet, as crazy as that sounds thinking about those people, in just the past 2 weeks, I have seen and heard from Christians on the right and on the left, and if you've been on social media, I bet you've seen it too, that there ought to be a test of fellowship, that we ought to draw lines of fellowship based on your church's politics. Raise your hand if you've seen that. It's out there, isn't it? People telling you that you ought to base your relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ on where they fall on their politics. That if they speak this way about politics or that way about politics, then what you need to do is leave the church. Or better yet, much to my chagrin, fire the preacher. I have seen that and I hate it. And it absolutely breaks me. It breaks my heart. And I got to be honest with you, I think it breaks God's heart. Because the one thing our world needs is Jesus. The one thing they need is Jesus. And we can't give them Jesus with our right politics. We cannot give them Jesus with our right laws. We cannot give them Jesus with our right stances on social issues or our right condemnation of the fallen or our right teachings in schools or our right acceptance in culture or our right acceptance of culture. No, the world doesn't need our politics. It needs Jesus. And the only way to give them Jesus is to stand together in Christ. And some are claiming that's exactly what we don't need to do. So anybody who tells you you need to disfellowship your brothers and sisters in Christ based on their politics, I will boldly tell you this morning that that is a lie straight out of the mouth of hell. So that everybody, young and old and black and white and Hispanic and Asian and rich and poor and slave and free and Democrats and Republicans and Americans and Kenyans and Portuguese and Chinese and Indians, that everyone is made one in Christ regardless of those things. And no, by the way, this is not an attempt to dismiss the hurtful, awful, terrible things that some people have said in the name of Jesus, especially in the last couple of weeks. Of course those things are wrong. Here's what I'm telling you. Those things are wrong, and you need to love them anyway. That some people have said terrible, terrible things. Terrible things. Ungodly things. Unbiblical things. Things that go against the spirit and the nature of Christ. They have done it, I have seen it, and frankly, it makes me want to vomit. Some of the things that have been said and expressed. And still I'm called to love them. Because it is the people who are far from us. When we love those people who are far from us, that's when it demonstrates to the world that we aren't like everyone else. When I love someone who strongly disagrees with me, that's when I look weird. When I love people who don't look like me, don't talk like me, don't have all the same things in common like me, who make more or less money than me, who live in a different part of the world from me, who have different ideas about what government should look like than me, when I love those people, that's when everyone says, this is weird. Jesus says that's when everyone knows God sent him. It will demonstrate to the world that we're not like everyone else, that the love of Christ is big enough and strong enough to overcome the obstacles that would divide anybody else. So my prayer for you this week, my prayer for us this week, is that we might be united together in such a powerful way that the rest of your friends and your family and your neighbors will know the power of Christ. That we may be, thank you, Bob. And I'm going to tell you what I have to do that. And you may be different than me. I didn't write this. I wrote it and then I canceled it and I wrote it and I canceled it because I couldn't think of a good way of doing it without making myself look stupid. But I'm just going to do it. I'm telling you what I have to do. You may not have to do this. I have to completely stop paying attention to politics. I do. I can't get it on social media. I can't listen to the podcast. I can't get off radio. I can't watch cable news. If I do, I get mad. And you know what is really sad? Is it gets me mad at people who are my brothers and sisters in Christ. It makes me think less of them, because they're not as smart as I am. So I have to not do it. And so I am checking out. You want to find me on Facebook? Good luck. I will be on Instagram, but only because that's my only way to contact my daughter, and I'm not going to be scrolling there. I have to key in there. She's gone, and I can't call her, so I have to use Instagram to see her. But everything else, I'm checking out. I don't know for how long. I'm not saying it's forever. But I do know that I need to love my brothers and sisters in Christ more than I love my right political ideologies. So I'm checking out. And if you do it, by the way, if you join me in this, I would really, really appreciate it if you would let me know in a week, 2 weeks, a month, however long you do it. Just tell me. Did it make a difference for you? Because I might need a little word of encouragement. So just let me know how it's going. And this morning, if you are like me and you are worried about the state of our community or our country, if you are concerned about the testimony, the witness of Christianity, and you want to make a difference but don't know how, you want us to pray for you, walk beside you, to do this with you, we encourage you to come while we stand and while we sing.